Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, it came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Well, thank you very much, Cherry. The lady on the screen there is a lady called Rosaria Butterfield. She used to be Associate Professor of English at Syracuse University in New York, where she specialised in postmodernism and critical theory. She was also in a stable lesbian relationship with her partner, with whom she owned a house, and was a prominent activist on many issues, including animal rights and abortion. She felt very safe and secure as part of the LGBTQ community of which she was a part, and had a generally negative view of Christians, who she thought of as being poor thinkers, as only having superficial answers to life's problems, and often being hateful in their views towards other people. As she writes, "I believed at this time that God was dead, and that if ever he was alive, that the fact of poverty, violence, racism, sexism, homophobia, and war was proof enough that he didn't care about his creation." And yet, Rosaria Butterfield became a Christian. On the face of it, she might have looked like the least likely person ever to become a Christian, but yet God so worked in her life that she came to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you would like to read her story in a little bit more detail, then you can do so in the book there on the screen. We also have a number of copies on the church bookstore as well. And she called her book The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Well, when we come to the passage of scripture we're looking at this morning, we also come to someone else who would have seemed like an unlikely convert. Somebody who'd have been very unlikely to have become a Christian. This eunuch was someone who would have seemed geographically, racially, and even sexually far away from God, but yet God works in his life so that he is able to come to believe in him. If you were here last week, you may remember that we saw the gospel crossing a new frontier so that many Samaritans became Christians. And now we see exactly the same thing happening here again, as this eunuch, somebody who we read is from the ends of the earth, from Ethiopia, who meets a Christian, and then begins to respond outwardly to Christ. And this is really a wonderful story of God's providence and leading. And in it, we will see how God works to bring even the most unlikely of individuals to come to know him. Of course, in one sense, all of us are actually unlikely in that we are all naturally far away from God. But yet for some of us, I guess, we may feel especially unlikely, and this story may resonate with us in particular ways. So then, how does God work to reach unlikely people? Well, we can see a number of stages to this story, and the first of them I've called a divine meeting. And here we really see that nothing in our lives is by accident, but God works to bring Philip and the eunuch together at exactly the right time for Philip to share the gospel with him. So let's look again at the first few verses, verse 26 to 29. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And so here we see this meeting between Philip and the eunuch that was arranged by God. So you may remember from last week that at the start of this story, Philip is in the north of Israel at a place called Samaria. He's preaching there to very large crowds, and many of them are coming to faith in him. And so we can imagine his surprise at the beginning of our passage there in verse 26, where this angel appears to him and tells him to leave the seemingly very fruitful ministry, which he's a part of, and head out into the middle of the desert. You can see where some of the places are there on the map on the screen. So, of course, Philip was up in the north of Israel, up in Samaria. And then God tells him to go all the way down to the south, to the desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And then later on, at the end of our passage in verse 40, we'll see that Philip finally ends up in a place called Azotus, and then finally on eventually to Caesarea, back in the north again. So Philip is obedient to this angel, and he heads to the desert road, and on the way he just happens to bump into this eunuch. And again, we are told in our passage a few things about the eunuch. So first of all, this eunuch was a very important person. He's a high-ranking official in charge of the treasury of the Queen of the Ethiopians. I guess that would be a little bit like the Finance Minister Paul Chan here in Hong Kong. And then he's also a eunuch. Many high officials in the service of a queen, of course, would have been castrated in the ancient world, and this would have also meant that he was unable to enter the temple in Jerusalem when he went there. So as it says in the Old Testament, so Deuteronomy 23 verse 1, "No one who's been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." And then we also read that he was from Ethiopia. Now, that's probably not what we think of as being modern-day Ethiopia, but rather the ancient kingdom of Nubia, which now would be in the south of Egypt. And this would have, of course, meant that he was racially black. And all of these things would have made this man a little bit of an outsider in the ancient world. As a eunuch, he would have been excluded from the worship in the Jewish temple, and then as someone who was black and wealthy and from a land far off, he would have been unusual in the eyes of many people in Israel. But yet we see here that he was also someone in whom God was working. And you can see that from the fact that he had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, which was an arduous journey, and he'd even brought a scroll of Isaiah while he was up there. One of these Isaiah scrolls would have been very rare and very expensive, and he was now reading it. And so here we also have a picture of somebody who is genuinely seeking God. And now God brings Philip and the eunuch together at exactly the right moment, the right person in the right place at the right time for God's purposes to be fulfilled. This is a meeting that was brought about by God. I remember reading an interesting article in the news a number of years ago, which was about this guy in Australia who had decided that the time had finally come to propose to his girlfriend in England. And so he thought that he would surprise her, and so he flew halfway around the world with his engagement ring to ask her to marry him. However, what he didn't know was that his girlfriend in England also thought this would be a wonderful time to pay a surprise visit to her boyfriend in Australia. And so she also took some time off work and flew to Australia, arriving at exactly the same time as he was arriving in Yorkshire in England. I think the bitterest irony of all was that they were actually both at Changi Airport in Singapore at exactly the same time on a layover. But yet they both completely missed each other and as a result had to spend 2 weeks apart. Although I suppose they at least did have the opportunity to get to know their eventual in-laws a little bit more. Well, those kind of stories can happen from a human perspective, but they can never, ever happen when we are talking about God. Because when we come to God, and especially to God's plan of salvation, we know that he is working everything out and that nothing happens by accident. We can be sure that the right person will be where they need to be at exactly the right time. And so if we're Christians here this morning, I think there's a lot here to encourage us. For some of us, there may be those times when we have to move to a new place and it kind of looks illogical to us. We're maybe not really sure what God is doing, but yet we need to trust that God is at work, exactly like we see Philip doing here, that he is leading us and we need to continue to be faithful to him in the new place. And then I also think that very often we can be scared of evangelism, or we can think that it all depends on us. And so what an encouragement here to know that each person we meet and each person that we speak to is not an accident, but has actually been prepared by God. Maybe some of us this morning need to have our eyes more open to the people who we come into contact with each day. Even the most unlikely person, who we maybe think is the least likely person ever to become a Christian, may actually be someone in whom God is working. How do we know that God hasn't brought us along at exactly the right moment to speak with them and befriend them? And then I know that this is a week when a number of you will now be heading off for the summer holidays. It may be that you'll be meeting up with family and friends, many of whom may not be Christians. Well, let me encourage you not to see any of those meetings as accidents, but rather know that God has sovereignly arranged each one and that he has plans and purposes for you. It is true that we may never see an angel, we may never hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us in an audible voice, but yet we can be sure that God is leading us and guiding us to exactly the right people as he's working his purposes out. And then, of course, there may also be some lessons here for some of us from the eunuch. So maybe you are someone who feels excluded from organized religion, but yet you would still call yourself a genuine seeker of God. Or maybe you're someone who was always taught that Christianity was only a Western religion, and you aren't Western, so you maybe feel like a bit of an outsider to it, but yet you still think that there's something here that you really need to explore. Well, if you've ever felt either of those things, then you may have something in common with this eunuch. And then perhaps we can also ask the question, well, who has God brought into your life for the purpose of sharing Christ with you? Maybe as you look back over the course of your life, you can see that God has brought different Christians into your life at different times. Perhaps it was a parent, perhaps it was a work colleague, perhaps it was even your spouse, and they have shared Christ with you. Maybe they've invited you along to church. Well, this reminds you that none of those things actually happen by accident. Rather, have you considered that God may be at work in your life, orchestrating events to lead you to himself? And so we see here that God brings about a divine meeting at a remote spot. We also see that there's something else which is needed as well, and this moves us on to look at a gospel explanation. So then the next thing we see is that for someone to become a Christian, we need to understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So we see in verse 30 that Philip hears the eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah. Of course, it was the custom in the ancient world to read out loud. And then he runs alongside the chariot, which is probably more of a sort of large ox cart, and he calls up to him, "Do you understand what you are reading? How can I?" The eunuch responds, "Unless somebody explains it to me." And so he invites Philip to come up and be with him and explain it to him. And so we really have this wonderful picture of Philip seated with the eunuch, with the Isaiah scroll probably there on their laps as he explains the gospel to him. And I think the first thing for us to note about Philip's explanation is that it's an explanation from the Bible. I think this reminds us that God uses the Bible to bring people to himself. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is powerful. So if you're someone who is exploring Christianity, one of the best things that you can actually do is to read the Bible. And even better than to just read the Bible is to do exactly what you see the eunuch doing here, which is to ask questions and to find somebody to read it with you. As many of you will know, we've been doing informal membership interviews recently as part of our church membership process. And one of the things that's actually struck me in lots of those interviews is just how many people here at Ambassador actually became Christians through somebody reading the Bible with them one-to-one. I think Philip and the eunuch here are a great example of that. Philip is sensitive and tactful and asks questions that sort of really carefully draws out where the eunuch's at. And then the eunuch is obviously keen to learn, and he also asks questions, which is a great combination. And I think this is a great model for us. If you're somebody that's looking into the Christian faith at the moment, then let me encourage you to speak with us and maybe find someone who can read the Bible with you. One of the best ways to learn about Jesus is to read the Bible with someone who can explain the Bible to you and maybe answer some of your questions. And then we also see here that Philip explains the good news about Jesus. So the passage that the eunuch is reading from is Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. I'm sure some of you will have recognized it. This is one of the most famous and beautiful passages that speaks of the Messiah in the whole of the Old Testament. You probably know that it speaks about one called the servant of the Lord, and especially his suffering and his death. The eunuch is obviously confused about this, and so he asks there in verse 34, who is the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else? And then we come to the climax in verse 35, where we read, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And so Philip speaks to the eunuch about Jesus. I'm sure this contained an explanation of who Jesus was, how Jesus came to earth, how Jesus was born, how Jesus lived, and how he grew up in Israel, how eventually Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross, but yet rose again 3 days later. As it says in these verses, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. Philip would have explained how Jesus is the one that Isaiah was talking about in the scroll, and that all these things only happened recently in Jerusalem, where the eunuch has just been. And then I'm sure that Philip must have also shared with the eunuch why Jesus died, of course. So we don't have all the words recorded that Philip used, but I'm sure he would have probably started with the verses immediately before the ones mentioned here. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 and 6, we read these verses, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so these verses make really clear why we need Jesus. There in verse 6, it says that we are all like sheep. God says that we've all gone astray. Each one of us has naturally rejected him and rebelled against him and has gone our own way. We've all racked up this enormous debt against God that we can never repay. And yet these verses also begin to tell us something of God's solution to that problem. The good news of the gospel is that God paid the debt for us through the death of Jesus Christ. These verses make clear that Jesus died as a substitute for us. It says that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he was crushed for our iniquities, that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Each of those phrases makes clear that Jesus died on the cross for us. He was the sacrificial lamb who gave himself for the lost sheep so that we might be found. Lost sheep can be found because Jesus was sacrificed for them in their place. I'm sure that some of you may have seen the story recently in the Hong Kong media about the lady who is currently waiting for a heart transplant. She's critically ill at the moment and could develop complications at any time, and so the doctors are appealing for somebody who might be willing to donate their heart to her when they die, so that it can be used for a transplant. Well, that's not a bad picture, actually, of what Jesus has done for us. Each of us is critically ill with hearts that are infected by sin and going our own way. But yet Jesus has given his life for us so that we can have the heart transplant that we so desperately need. We can be given a new heart. We can be forgiven by God and literally given a new life. Well, that's really the heart of the gospel in a nutshell. That's what Philip explained to the eunuch, and it's the message that we need to hear as well. And I'm sure to this eunuch all those years ago, it must have really come to him like great news. He'd just been in Jerusalem to worship, but yet he couldn't go anywhere near the temple on account of being a eunuch. But yet, no, because of what Jesus has done, even those who are eunuchs, even those who are naturally far away from God, those who think of themselves as excluded and unworthy, can come near to God through Christ. And that's great news for us. And so all of this helps us to be clear about what the gospel is. It's from the Bible. It's not just something we make up for ourselves. And it's the good news about Jesus. The Christian gospel is not just a load of lifestyle tips. It's not just a vague belief in God. It's not just being upright and moral. It is not something that's merely academic. Rather, it is the good news about Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed in place of lost sheep so that we could come to know him. And so for those of you who are exploring the Christian faith this morning, that's the crucial message that you need to grasp and understand and believe in. Maybe your experience thus far has been one of exclusion and rules and sort of old, cold church buildings, a little bit like what Nicholas was speaking about earlier on, all of which give the impression of God being far away. Well, like this eunuch then, now you need to hear the message of the good news. As it says in Ephesians 2, verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And then for those of us who are Christians already, this is the message that we need to be able to explain to other people. And so let me ask you, could you have done what Philip did here in these verses? Could you explain to someone the good news about Jesus? Well, a helpful way that I found recently to help try and get the gospel clear in my own mind is to remember the four words, God, man, God, man. There's those sort of four words in that order give a really good summary of the main points of the gospel. So God created us to know him and be in relationship with him. Man, but human beings, have rebelled against God, and so we are naturally under God's judgment. God, yet God loves us, and so he sent Jesus to die in our place on the cross. And then finally, man. Now God promises that everyone who repents and believes in him will be forgiven and will receive new life in his name. And probably all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, here could easily remember those words, God, man, God, man. They're an excellent summary of the gospel message. Of course, we can't reduce the gospel to a formula, and we need to be sensitive about where people are coming from, exactly like we see Philip being here. But yeah, that is maybe one helpful way that we can try and have the gospel straight in our own minds, so that hopefully when we open our mouths, that what comes out will be more helpful. The bottom line is that God works through a gospel explanation to bring people to himself. In Rosaria Butterfield's case, it was actually through getting a letter from a pastor that made all the difference in her life. She was used to getting hate mail from religious people because of her liberal views. And when she got a very kind letter from a pastor who seemed genuinely interested in her, that intrigued her, she ended up calling him up. And then she describes how out of place she actually felt having a meal with him and his wife. But yet eventually, over the course of a number of years, it led to her reading the Bible, having the Bible explained to her, and coming to understand the gospel and believe in it for herself. And so then, we've seen a divine meeting, we've seen a gospel explanation, but there's one last point we need to look at, which I've called an outward response, more briefly. So then here, we see a couple of aspects of the eunuch's response. First of all, we see baptism. So the eunuch, obviously, had repented and believed in Jesus, and Philip had obviously told him the importance of being baptized. And so the next thing that we read in verse 36 is that as their sort of ox cart rattled slowly along the road, that they came to some water, presumably some kind of small pond maybe, or a river. And then the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Why did the eunuch get baptized? Well, we've already seen from the book of Acts that water baptism goes hand in hand with saving faith. So in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter says to the crowds, you remember, on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized." Now, of course, we need to be clear that baptism is not what makes somebody a Christian, but we also need to say that baptism is part of our response to the gospel. If we become a Christian, then we will want to be baptized out of obedience to Christ. In the case of the eunuch here, there was no church, of course, in Ethiopia where he could be baptized later on, and so it needed to be done immediately. And in his case, it would have provided powerful assurance that he really was accepted and really was now part of God's people, excluded no longer, but rather a part of the global people of God. I think this certainly underlines for us that baptism is something important. It's not just something we can sort of put away as unnecessary until later on. Rather, it's something that the early Christians we see here took very seriously, that when they repented of their sins and believed in Christ, that they were baptized as an outward sign of what had happened to them. Then we also see the eunuch's joy. So in verse 39, we read, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing." So we're not told whether Philip was whisked away sort of supernaturally by the Spirit, or whether he just needed to leave in a rush, being prompted by God. But either way, we are told that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. It didn't matter that the person who led him to Christ was no longer with him. He now has Jesus with him, and that is all that he needs. We might have expected him to be nervous, maybe, about going back and being the only Christian in the whole of Ethiopia. But yet, instead, he's filled with joy and confidence in God, and that was a cause for great celebration. We aren't told what happened to him later on here, but certainly the second century church historian Irenaeus recorded that he returned to Ethiopia and became a missionary there. He may not have had any physical children, but yet we know that this dry eunuch became the father of many thousands of spiritual offspring later on. However, I think one of the points here for us is that this eunuch's conversion is genuine. In contrast to Simon Magus, who we looked at last week, who was baptized, but yet he was still filled with greed, here we read about a eunuch who is baptized and is filled with joy. He was transformed by Christ. For us, I think one of the questions we need to think through is, well, have we made an outward response to Christ? Of course, it's great to make an inward response to Christ, and we all do need to make an inward response to Jesus in our hearts. But this reminds us that our response to him also needs to be public. If you are someone who hasn't been baptized, then let me ask you, what is stopping you from doing that? And what is preventing you from being baptized? What's preventing us maybe from exhibiting joy because of all that Jesus has done for us. And so hopefully you can see how God works to reach unlikely people. Here we see that God sovereignly brings about a divine meeting, a gospel explanation, and that these lead to an outward response. I think one last feature of this story that it's helpful to note is how much each individual person matters to God. And if you notice the great lengths that God goes to here to reach just one person, he takes Philip from a revival up in Samaria and takes him into the middle of the desert just so that he could share Christ with this one eunuch. That was a lot of effort to go to. I think it reminds us just how much God values us as individuals and the lengths that he goes to bring just one person into the fold. And so, if you're a Christian here this morning, let me ask you, who is the one unlikely person in your life that God might be calling you to reach? As you think about your family, as you think about your circle of friends maybe, or even your work colleagues or contacts, who is the one person that God is really laying on your heart to reach with the gospel? Who's God calling you to pray for and then be on the lookout for an opportunity to share Christ with them? You see, it may just be that God is preparing them and working in them already right now. And then for those of us here who are not Christians, and maybe you never ever thought you'd find yourself in a Christian meeting like this, but yet here you are this morning and God is speaking to you. He's calling you maybe to stop going your own way in life and to repent and start trusting in him. Is it possible that the one unlikely person that God is trying to reach this morning is actually you? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word to us this morning and this amazing account of this eunuch coming to faith. We praise you for how you work in our lives and how you orchestrate all things so that more people can come to know you. We pray for some of us here to be more like Philip, who was willing to be obedient and was willing to be your instrument in someone else's life. And we pray for those of us who are like the eunuch, those of us who maybe aren't Christians yet, that we would come to repent and believe in Jesus. We pray that ultimately, like this eunuch, that we would experience the joy that comes from knowing you. And we ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name, amen.